Please, if you have your Bibles, turn in them to Judges 16:21. Judges 16:21. I want to preach on the results of continued sin. Notice I'm not saying the results of sin. I don't want to make light of sin, but we all sin. The Bible says if we say we don't have sin, we make God a liar. We're a liar. We will sin. In fact, lying probably is the worst of all because we never get things straightened out. In other words, you lie, and then you lie again, and then you lie again, and your life just goes into a spiral until your life is destroyed. Again, I think a sin that's destroying people as much as any today is pornography. And again, I put a plug in for Peyton and his clean internet. I would not have internet without that. I wouldn't have it, no question. You don't have it, there's something wrong with you if you're a Christian. But you know, one of these things pop up and you see something you shouldn't see. And you're broken, you ask for forgiveness, and you never do it again. It'll actually be a stepping stone. You'll grow. But if it pops up and you feel guilty, I'm never going to look at it again, but you look at it again and again and again, it will destroy your life. Destroy it. And that's what I'm going to preach about today. It couldn't be a simpler message. The results of continued sin. Judges 16:21 gives us these results. But the Philippians took him and put out his eyes, of course talking about Samson, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of your word. Help us to understand, yes, we are all sinners. But if we cover our sin, we'll destroy our life. We'll destroy our family. We'll destroy everything that means anything to us. Lord, help us to understand that, and not only hate sin, but turn from that sin, confess that sin. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll bless this simple message. In your name I pray, amen. To me, the name Samson means strength. It means adventure. I'm sure he was the greatest fighter that ever lived. And if the heavyweight champion, I have no idea who it is, but if he were to get in the ring with Samson, he'd be killed, maybe literally. He lived in a day when the Philistines were Israel's bitter enemy, and the people of God needed a leader. And you remember this, God appointed him the judge of the land. God appointed him the spiritual leader of Israel. And one day, the Philistine leaders said to the leaders of Israel, unless you turn Samson over to us, we're going to burn your cities, we're going to kill your wives and daughters, we're going to plunder your land. And so, with hat in hand, Israel's leaders came to Samson and said, we don't know what to do. Will you allow us to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines? And I think Samson had a little chuckle. And he said, you know, if you guys do what's right, I think this can be fun. And so they tied him up and gave him the Philistines, and the Philistines start taking him down the road. And most of you know the account. He broke those things like they were threads. And he picked up the jawbone of a donkey, just a bone. And he killed 1,000 of the Philistines. You say, that seems unbelievable. Yep, but my God does unbelievable things. Now, I don't know how many there were, but he killed 1,000 with a bone. One man with a bone of a donkey against an armed force, and he destroyed them. One day he went down to the city of Gaza, and his enemies waited at the gate to catch him. Now, this was no picket fence. We understand it was probably the wall 20 feet thick. I didn't say high, thick. And the gate, I'm sure, was thousands of pounds. And these guys were waiting to jump him, and I'm sure they were talking big. Man, he killed my brother with that jawbone, and he'll be sorry, or he tried to make a fool out of us. We'll teach this child of God how to die. They said as soon as he opens the gate, he won't know who hit him. But he didn't open the gate, did he? He picked the gate up and just carried it off on his back. And I can see these Philistines looking bug-eyed and looking for excuses. They wanted to be excused from the festivities. Another time, Samson caught 300 foxes. And I don't know if he trapped them or ran them down, but he started their tails on fire, and they ran through the wheat and barley fields and burned them down. But the story that we know best and the story the world knows about is the story of how Samson was betrayed by Delilah, a woman from the Valley of Zorak. As I read the story of Samson and Delilah, I can't understand how he could be so stupid. There's my theological word, stupid. He was surely seduced by her. She kept on asking why he was so strong. And he kept on lying, but he got closer and closer to the truth. Each time when she thought she had him, she'd sig the Philistines on him, and he'd run them off. But he was so blinded by the sin that he continued their relationship. And in Judges 16, starting with verse 16, it reads, "And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, and he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees and called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I'll go out as at any other time and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I think that last phrase is some of the saddest verses that we can find in the Bible. "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." He had played with sin one time too many. Understand, I've got one thrust, one point this morning. The results of continued sin. And his results was they took hot, burning irons and and shove them in his eyes. And the blood just oozes out and you can hear him scream. And then watch him wince as they bound him with fetters of brass. And then they ground him in the prison house. Samson, the leader, became Samson, the clown in the circus. Think how sad that is. A man called of God to lead God's people. Can you imagine what he felt like? Everything was ruined because of his stupid sin. Samson the strong became Samson the weakling, a puppet. Samson the judge became Samson the joke, a freak in the sideshow. Because he had not feared sin. And he played with it. They put out his eyes, but he's blind before this. He was blind to the Bible fact that your sin will find you out. I go back again and say, if you stumble, God's not going to smash you like a bug. But if you allow sin to get into your life, you will be destroyed. That's a promise of God. Your sin will find you out. I think if we were able to talk to Samson during these times, and we were to ask him, don't you know that the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out? He'd say basically, yes, but I'm a judge. Yes, but I'm different. Now, I might not have used these words, but he'd be saying or thinking, don't you see I'm getting by with it? Don't you know that that's how God destroys people? I mean, the devil destroys people. That is the way the devil destroys you. If you saw the end of your sin, you'd never touch it. But you get by with it, you get by with it, and you're destroyed. Turn to Proverbs 28:13. Have you ever noticed that the guy that falls into sin and ruins his life and brings heartache to his family and his loved ones always thinks he can get by with it? Those teenage boys or young boys that tell off-color jokes and talk about what they do. You know, nobody knows we're getting by with it. Don't you know that there were thousands before you that thought it and they were slain? Samson thought he was different. He knew all about Adam and Eve's results. He knew all about Cain's results. He knew that God had slain his thousands because of sin. But he was different. Isn't that the way it is all the time? I'll just tell you, after the decades of being pastor, that's what it is all the time. He was different. But the Bible clearly teaches throughout its pages what's sincerely taught in Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins. Now don't just, you've heard this sermon, let it sink in. He that covereth his sins. He that doesn't confess his sins. He that doesn't dig it out. He that doesn't destroy it. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. This is Bible. You cover your sins, you will not prosper. It's not talking about money. There's a lot of sinful people that make a lot of money. But we're talking about your peace, your joy, your wife, your marriage, your children, and all the rest of that. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Isn't that wonderful? I say again, we are all sinners. If we say we're not a sinner, we make him a liar, and we're liars. We are sinners. You are looking at a sinner. But if we sin and we say, oh God, I'm sorry, Help me never to do that again. We'll prosper. We'll prosper. This is the secret. You can't keep on sinning and prosper. If you don't learn from your sin, they will destroy you. You may make decisions. You may say, I'm going to do right. Now, understand, I'm not just saying flippantly. I think of two men as I was going through this message. Two men that I loved as Christian brothers. One in the early days was the chairman of this deacon, of our deacon board. And he was a good man. Everybody liked him. Everybody in town liked him. But he was afraid to lead his family, and his wife would jerk him around. And that happens so often, guys. I've seen it so often. A woman may pray for her husband to get saved, and then he gets saved, but don't be too strong. They had two strapping young boys, teenage boys. Both said they were called of God to preach. But because dad wouldn't do right. Oh, they looked good on the surface, just like some in here today. They looked good. They could talk good. They could talk the language. But they weren't good. There were big problems. And I'd talk to him as his pastor and as his friend. He'd yes me, but he'd never do anything about it. You know, the first one married the best bus girl ever come to our church, and they were divorced within a year. They were miserable within a month. And he's living a miserable life. The second one also lived a wicked life. And I believe, as much as I'm breathing, he killed him about 2 years ago. Huh? You guys, you're 18, 19, 20, 22 years old. Sounds interesting. It's not interesting. It's a fact. I think of a guy, again, a wonderful guy. Had a bus route that would make Todd's and Tony's put together look small. Big bus route. Big success. Became a real success in business in every other way. But he couldn't control his family again, mainly his wife again, and that's what it usually is. I went to him personally. He said, you're right, I'll take care of it. I went to him, as the Bible says, with a deacon. I don't know if it was you that John Hall went with me. Right? You're right, we'll take care of it. We brought him before the deacon board. You're right, we'll take care of it. I'll never forget him coming before the church down there. You're right, we'll take care of it, but he didn't take care of it. And he died a miserable, miserable person by his own testimony. You say, what are you getting at? Why are you telling stories? I'm trying to warn you. It's not just Samson. It happens every single time. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the problem is that we need strong fathers that'll lead for right. And mothers, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying all mothers are wicked. Sometimes it's the mother that's the good Christian in the family. But it's the father that'll answer to God. And the point I'm making is, you don't get by with sin. You never get by with sin. Now don't tell me that I prefaced it with, we're all sinners. We will all stumble. But we've got to get on our knees and say, Lord, please forgive me. Thank you, Lord. And you do what's right from that time on. There was a teenage boy down in West Virginia who suffered sunstroke and lost his senses. No, you're not supposed to say this, but he was retarded. His friends were very, very loving and kind to him and continued to bring him fishing and hunting and swimming and things like this. And one day they were crossing one of those country West Virginia highways, two-lane highways, And a car came barreling down on him, and they yelled to this boy, "Get off the road," and they all jumped off, and he just stood there in horror, just frozen in fear. And the car came squealing his brakes on and stopped just inches from him. And the driver cussed at him, shook his fist, went around him. And one of his friends came to him and said, "You know, when a car comes, when you see a car, you got to get off the road. You're going to get killed." But this boy started thinking about what happened in his dull mind. And he thought, "You know, all these guys had a run. I believe the car is afraid of me. I don't have to be afraid." So he started making a game of it. He went down to the road, car would come, he'd go stand out there with a silly grin, and the first one just went around, honked a horn, but after a while, the cars were squealing all over the place, his mother was crying and praying, and his father spanking him and this type of thing, but he'd laugh. "You run! Cars will get you, but not me. Cars don't hit me." And then when he was down there one day, he heard the whistle of a freight train, loaded with car after car of coal, two engines barreling down the tracks. And he waited until it was about 200 yards down the road, and he jumped out with that silly grin. And the engineer blew his horn and yelled and put on the brakes, but of course couldn't stop. And when that train hit him, he flew ahead, and then it ran over them, and for a mile they were picking up the pieces of his body. What a picture of people in sin. "I can get by with it. I'm different. My family's different, you see. I've seen it. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Don't try and lie your way out. Samson thought that, "I'm different. Sin won't destroy me. I've never lost a battle." And because he was blind to the causes and consequences of sin, he was soon blind physically. He was soon bound, and he was soon grinding. If the devil can make you believe that it really doesn't matter about your little sin here, this, you know, "I tithe, I'm a member of the church, I come all the time, and I do this and that, and this is just a little sin. Everybody's a sinner. Yes, everybody's a sinner, but you cover your sin, it'll destroy you." There's a Christian man walking down what is called, I think it's still called, Skid Row in Chicago. This is a place where there's nothing but bars and dives and houses of prostitution. I used to, as a teenager, go down there and minister. Guys would preach and so forth. And there was a typical drunk in the gutter. Yellow teeth broken off, vomit flowing into the gutter. I don't want to get too gross. Wet with urine, stink, filthy, make you sick. And he was standing there thinking, he didn't know whether the guy was sleeping or unconscious, but who should I call? Paddy wagon? Ambulance? This guy needs help. And right at that time, two young men came running across the street and literally jumped over this guy, running to the door of the bar, of a bar. And this Christian man couldn't help it. He said, "Hey, guys, don't go in there. Look at this guy. You're going to end up like him. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your pride." And by the way, if you think all those people down there are a bunch of nothing but they're bums, but I've talked to plenty that were doctors and lawyers, and I believe it, successful business people. You don't get by with sin. And he said, you're going to end up like this. You're going to lose your character. Everything's going to be gone. And of course, instead of being grateful, the young guys laughed and they said, who do you think we are? Do you think we don't have any more sense than this bum, this souse? This guy never had the willpower to stop like we have. About that time, a paddy wagon came and took the guy and put him into it. Now, this was some years back. Where do you think they are today? Stockbrokers? College professors? Business executives? If I were a betting man, I'd put money down that they've lost everything. They've lost everything. You see, if the devil can blind you to sin, you will be bound to sin. That's not just theory. You will be bound to sin. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's the key. Some of you do wrong, you lie, you cover things up and think you're getting by with it, but you will be bound. Heard a preacher use the illustration of a spider and a grasshopper. Man, the grasshopper has those big, strong legs. How in the world can they get bound by that little tiny web? I'll tell you, it's because he thinks he has those big, strong legs, and he plays around until he's just rolled up for dinner. And I'm saying it'll ruin your testimony. And there's people in here that would like to tell you that. It'll ruin your testimony. It'll ruin maybe even your job, your family. The devil says it's okay. You can get by with it. No, sin will blind you and make you grind. Some people get bitter. My sin's okay. You deserve to be bitter. What's wrong with my kids? Everybody's picking on me. I heard the story of some mail being stolen. Certain companies that, and I don't know why people would send cash through the mail, but certain companies that got cash through the mail, much of it was not reaching them. So federal postal inspectors got involved and started sending fake mail to these organizations. They wanted to see where the breakdown was. And they narrowed their investigation down to one certain post office. Now, in most post offices, I understand, there's a room with only one door, and it's on the outside. And inspector-type people can go in that place and see the entire workspace without the workers knowing it. And the federal workers said, we guarantee you, now that we know which post office it is, we will catch him. Now catch this. We guarantee you, once we know which post office it is, we will catch him. And somebody said, what if he stops? And I'll never forget their answer. They never stop. They never stop. He's hooked on the money, and guys like this never quit. And sure enough, they went in and they watched, and finally they saw a certain guy sorting the mail, and he'd sort the mail, and if it was going to a certain place and it felt like money might be in it, he'd put him over here until he had three or four, I don't know, and then in the twinkling of an eye, he'd turn around, slip it in his shirt, And when he went on break, he'd go in the bathroom and flush the evidence down the toilet. But the thing that got me was a federal investigator saying, he won't quit. He's hooked. To use the term of our message, he's bound. And if the devil can get you to the place where you believe your little sin is okay and you can get by with it, you're bound. And the next step is you'll grind. Young people think, boy, preachers have it out for me. They think I'm a sex fiend or a criminal. No. We just know the results of sin. And we know you don't get by with it. You just won't get by with it. A wasted life. Shattered dreams. Miserable life. You can smile, put on, but it's over. Bill Rice, most of you probably don't even know who he is, but he's preached here years ago. Great evangelist, years gone by. He used to tell this true story from his life about Mac. Mac was his best friend. Mac was handsome. Mac was a great athlete. Mac had great personality and charm. He had money. He had everything. But they were best friends. And so when they graduated from high school, they went to Decatur Baptist College and became roommates. Now again, his parents had money. He dressed immaculate. And at the beginning, he didn't gamble, but he liked to just flip cards around like he knew what he was doing. He liked to play with dice. Now, Bill Rice worked his way through college. He worked washing and ironing shirts in the men's dorm. He cleaned the men's dorm. He worked in a grocery store. And he wore patched pants and older shirts, as Mac had the latest fashions. But one night, Mac came back to the room and he vomited all over the place. He was drunk. And the next day, he cried. Bill, I've learned my lesson. I'll never drink again. But he ran with the wrong friends, and that's key. And he continued to drink. A while went by, and he came in this Baptist college. Came in, Bill, and he cried again. I've been immoral. I told my mother I'd never drink. He cried. But the next month or so, he said, Bill, I've got a beautiful girl who wants to date you. And they got in a heated argument, a loud argument. And they argued. And he said, you are going to be a preacher. You are going to never smoke and never drink and look at you. And Mac, of course, reacted in a nasty way. You make me ashamed. Look at your clothes. You're a goody-goody. And Mac moved out. And that's the way it usually ends. Everybody in the campus laughed. Bill Rice is a goody-goody. In the yearbook, Mac was the most likely to succeed. Great big picture. It was a Baptist college. A Baptist college. Let me say you ought to be thankful for a good school. The college I went to, don't get mad at me, graduates. I'll name the name next to Dr. Fred Affman, one of the Bible teachers. And more than one morning, we'd get up in the morning and his sons would be drunk laying in our lawn. Be thankful for a good Bible college. A few short years later, Bill Rice, quit the college, eventually graduated from Moody Bible Institute. He became pastor of a little church, was married with his first child. And J. Frank Norris, pastor of the largest church in the world, invited him to preach. He was supposed to preach. He wasn't the first speaker, but he was supposed to preach at 11. And he arrived at 8, dropped his wife off at the door with her little baby, went to park the car down the road. And as he walked back toward the church, he heard his name, Bill. Looked around and see anybody he knew. Bill! Bill Rice! We heard his last name. He looked, and here is a bum. That's a true story. A bum stumbling toward him. Filthy, dirty, smelly Mac. And Bill Rice says he hugged him. He asked what happened. And I won't go into it, but he said it was just the typical story of losing jobs, losing his marriage, losing health. And now he was begging for booze money. And Dr. Rice got him a haircut, got his shoes fixed, put him in a YMCA. And he would not come to hear him preach. In fact, he said he never saw him again. But Bill Rice described, and I wish that you could hear it the way I heard it. He said he walked into an auditorium with 3,000 people waiting to hear him preach. And he looked at his wife and his baby, and he thought of the times that he envied Mac. The times when he was poor and the brunt of jokes. And Mac was living in sin and seemingly getting by with it. He was the most popular. No. You never get by with it. And he talks about sitting on the platform and thanking God for a father who taught him that even though sin would look attractive, and you'll think you can get by with it, you never will. He thanked God for a father who said, sin will kill you, it'll destroy you. He thanked God for a father who taught him, sin always finds you out. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Depends on how you look at it. I look at it as a wonderful promise. But if you don't follow it,